We're studying the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, and this morning we're beginning chapter 8, so if you would please turn there. Ecclesiastes was written by the wisest man outside of Jesus who has ever lived. And what he's doing in this book is he's explaining to us what this world is like. And then he's telling us how we can live the best, our best life in this type of a world. He said that God made things perfect, but because of sin that we brought into this world, our plans will not work out, and life is not going to be the way we think it ought to be. And he says that pleasure, if we seek pleasure, we will find that does not satisfy. And if we pursue learning, that's going to end up leave us in frustration, because the more we learn, the more we find out that we don't know. And if we give ourselves to work, we're going to find that leaves us empty as well. And as we saw last week in chapter 7, the ways of God, what God does and why God does what he does is beyond us. We're not going to be able to figure that thing out. And he finishes up the chapter with kind of a sobering statement. He says, God made everything, he made it just. He made things righteous. But we've gone off and gone on to do our own schemes of things. I mean, we've gone our own way. We've gone off into sin. And because of that, we and our world are corrupted. Okay, so that's these first seven chapters. And now in chapter 8, he seeks to answer the question, how do we live and live well in that type of a world? And he says the way we do it is we live in wisdom. And so I've entitled this, Wisdom Really Does Help. And so what I want us to do is to look at, we'll say, from our passage, four truths, or what true wisdom does. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, four truths concerning wisdom. Number one, this is found in chapter 8, verse number 1. True wisdom lifts the spirit. True wisdom is going to help us feel good. He says, who is like the wise? And who knows the interpretation of a thing? A man's wisdom makes his face shine, and the hardness of his face is changed. Okay, what he says, the wise person understands. And we saw this last week, that even the most righteous among us sin. Every one of us are sinners. And if we have this standard of perfection for ourselves, or if we have some sort of a standard of perfection for the people that are around us, we are going to be sorely disappointed. And we'll end up becoming cynical. And perhaps hard. And so he wants us to understand, he said last week, even the righteous sin. The only person that is sinless is whom? Jesus. And none of us are Jesus. The wise person understands that. The wise person understands that God is sovereign over all things. And we can't control him. We can't manipulate him by being good. If I live this way, then God is going to do that thing for me. But if I go in that direction, these bad things are going to happen. No. The wise person understands that we cannot control God. And the wise person understands that we've got to live without the answers. We're going to look at things and why things are, and try to figure out why things are going the way they're going, and what and why people are doing what they're doing, and why God is good. And the wise person understands that they aren't going to figure it out, and that's okay. The wise person is willing to embrace the reality of sin in their own lives and the reality of sin in other people. And the wise person is going to release themselves from the burden of trying to control everything. Wisdom lifts the spirits. It brightens our countenance. Okay. Now, in the rest of this chapter, Solomon talks about how sin is destructive to the social order. God has established positions of authority, and he has put people in those positions of authority. But because of sin, those who are in authority can move towards tyranny and oppression. And because of sin, those who are in subordinate positions, they can go into rebellion. Okay. So that's where he's trying to take us. And we need to understand that that the people in authority are always going to find good reasons to oppress. And the people that are in subordinate positions are always going to find good reasons for rebelling. Because that's what we as sinners do. And so the second point is true wisdom in verses 2 through 8 submits to authority. And the authority that's in our passage is a king. Okay? And so Solomon is calling the subjects to submit to the king. And he says, I say, keep the king's command because of God's oath to him. Now, according to Hebrew scholars, of which I am not, evidently the Hebrew is a little bit unclear there. As is this the king has made an oath of submission to God? Or, you know, who is doing the submitting? Is it the people are taking an oath of submission to the king? Or is there the subject's oath of submission to God. It's not clear. But what is clear in this, what Solomon is saying, is that it is the subject's holy duty. It's the subject's duty before God to be in submission to the king. Be not hasty to go from his presence. Subjects, do not be hasty to go from the king's presence. Do not take your stand in an evil cause, for he does whatever he pleases. For the word of the king is supreme, and who may say to him, what are you doing? Okay, so what he's saying is, don't desert your post. And don't do anything that could be interpreted as being disloyal. Because the king, his will is supreme. And if he thinks you are disloyal, he can do whatever he wants to you. He can do what he wants to do, and he can say what he wants to say. So, don't be disloyal to the king. And whoever keeps his command will know no evil thing. And the wise heart will know the proper time and the just way. For there is a time and a way for everything, although man's trouble lies heavy on him. For he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? Okay. What he's saying in this passage is this: if you obey the king, everything is going to go well with you. Bad things aren't going to happen. But if you disobey, if you are disloyal, things can go bad. You can lose your head. So obey the king. Okay. But I don't think this is absolute obedience, because the king might want you to do some wicked things. Okay. And so it's not blind loyalty there. Or what the king might want you to do might not be best. So what should you do then? He says, for there's a time and a way for everything. And so I think what he's saying here is that the wise person is going to understand, well, maybe this is not the best decision that the king is making, or what he wants me to do is really not right. And the wise person then is going to figure out what is the best way to approach this situation. And maybe what is the best timing to be able to give an alternative. Understanding that the will of the king is supreme, but this is maybe not the best thing, then a wise person will figure out, how do I navigate this type of a situation? But keep in mind, Solomon says, he does not know what is to be, for who can tell him how it will be? The king doesn't know the future, and you don't know the future. Okay. So, yeah, you can make your plan and try to figure out the best way, but understand you don't know what's going to happen in the future, and neither does he. Okay, so how does that apply to us? Okay. I think it applies to us. I mean, it's very easy to understand the concept of submit ourselves to our leaders and those that are above us. That's very easy to understand. What's difficult? Doing it. Yeah, and it's difficult doing it because we will have people that are over us. It can be our jobs. It can be parents. It can be leaders in a church. And so decisions are being made, and we'll say orders are being given or being told what to do. And we look at those things and we think that's not the wisest thing. That's not best, or that's not right. Okay. And so when we're in a situation like that where we see maybe some leadership failures, leadership weaknesses, when we look and we think, oh, I am smarter than he is, or she sure is dumb, or that decision is crazy. When we are in that type of a situation, what is it that we are going to be tempted to do? Rebel against that, work against that, maybe ignore or try to get around what we're being told. And then we will start getting frustrated. You ever been frustrated with decisions that people above you make? We'll start getting frustrated, and then that can lead to anger. And then we'll start looking for things, and maybe even trying to go around the boss or the leader, and maybe even undermine the person. Okay. So we've got leaders that might not be the best, and then we've got subordinates who are tainted by sin, and then that could create the problems. Now, what Solomon would tell us is be careful. Don't abandon your post. Don't do anything that can be interpreted as disloyalty. And for us, be careful. You can do something, it will endanger your position. You could lose your job. And not only on top of that, it could also be understood by God as rebellion against God. Because God has set up realms of authority, and he's put people in those realms of authority. And so if we rebel against those in authority, it can be perceived by God as rebelling against him. So what do we do? I think we learn the art of submission. Well, what's the art of submission? Number one, carefully choose those that you submit to. Before you choose a school, before you choose to accept a job, a position in a company or a place, do your homework. Is the direction that these leaders are taking this organization a direction that I want to go? Are the values of this company, of this school, do they match my values? If they don't, then you can find yourself in a situation where you're colliding. So it's best just to go ahead and do the homework. And it's not just in schools, and it's just in companies. It's in churches. Okay. When a person joins a Presbyterian church in America, PCA church, there are five affirmations a person makes. You know, I'm a sinner. You know, I am saved. I am being sanctified. I want to grow in my Christian life. I will support the work and the worship of the church, okay? And then I will submit myself to the discipline of the government, discipline of the church, and promise to study its purity and peace, meaning I'm going to follow the leaders of the church, and I'm not going to be a troublemaker. Okay? But if you come to a church, and I think this is something that all churches ought to have, you know, if you come to a church and then those leaders are pitiful. Well, then it'd be best to go find another church. Because you can't submit yourself to the leadership of that church. The kings or queens, whatever it is in that church. And the same thing type of thing in dating relationships. There was a girl, part of our church, young lady, Brian's student. She was from a Reformed Baptist background. And Julie came to my office one day, and she asked me, she said, Pastor Carter, do you think that it's all right for me to date a boy who is not Reformed in his doctrine? And I said to her, I said, well, I think first you got to start off, well, number one, is he a Christian? If he's not a Christian, then don't date him. Number two, can he spiritually lead you, and can you follow? And then number three, is he Reformed? Go ask your daddy. And so she ended up, she was dating this young man, and she came into my office, and I asked her, how's it going? She said, we broke up. I said, why? She said, he couldn't lead, and I couldn't follow. And so I think that it's just applying the same type of principle. We're all in different situations, and so we've got to do our homework. Is what I'm involved in, is do they have capable leaders? Or am I a capable leader and that people can follow me? You know, that type of thing. Second, on learning the art of submission after carefully, choosing to whom you're going to submit. Number two, don't fight unnecessary battles. You've got an institution that has, these are our priorities, this is the direction we're going, this is what we're trying to accomplish. And then you look at that and you don't agree with that. Don't try to change the organization. That is probably a battle you will not win. Leadership has made some decisions. This is the direction we're going. Don't try to change that direction. That might be a hill you're going to die on. Don't fight unnecessary battles. There will be things along the way. You say, okay, this is something that I need to work on, and I can. The decision that they're making is, I don't think, is the best. Okay. Then the wise person will say, okay, what's the best way and the best time to approach them on this? But understand that leadership has its way. The king and his will be done. Okay. Now, what if leadership asked you to do something that's sinful, that's evil? What should you do? Well, wisdom will guide you, tell you where to draw the line and how to draw the line. Then number three, develop alternative plans. That's in verses 5 and 6. You know, when you look at a situation and you say, well, that's not the best way to do something, to accomplish the goal or whatever it is, you can make an alternative plan and what you think is a better way. But wisdom will tell you how to present that and when to present that. Understanding that you don't know everything, and neither does that person. And so that leads us to be flexible. Okay. How many of you all have, the regular, you make the plans and everything works out the way you plan? Raise your hand. Okay, so the norm is we make plans and they don't work out the way we think they will. Okay, so what that tells us is that we need to be flexible. Okay. Because we don't know the future, we don't know everything that God is doing, and we don't know what the sinful people around us are going to do. And so our plans, we need to be flexible and all that. That will help us navigate in submission. You know, true wisdom submits to authority. That's the big lesson there. And I think that we Christians ought to be the best at this. We ought to be the best employees, and we ought to be the best citizens, because we understand that God has established the positions of authority, and He has put people in the authority. And if we rebel against those things, those people, then we are rebelling against God. That's what the Word of God teaches. Let me read Romans 13. Let every person be subject to governing authorities. For there is no one in authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. Now, here's the difficulty. As our society becomes more and more secular, and our veneer of Christianity and Christian morality wears off, we're going to find ourselves in a lot of difficult situations and trying to, how do we navigate these things? Let me give one example. Misgendering. Tennessee is a right-to-work state, which means that an employer can fire his employee or her employees for any reason. Okay. And so you may be in a work situation where you've got Fred who says he is Phyllis. And Fred wants to be called Phyllis. And pronouns want to be she and her. So, what are you going to do? You could lose your job if you misgender. In Fairfax, Virginia, Fairfax County in Virginia, the state school board decided that it is appropriate to suspend children all the way down to fourth grade if they misgender their classmates. In Wisconsin, Keel, Wisconsin, they opened up a harassment investigation when 3 8th graders misgendered a classmate. Okay. They called a girl a girl. She says, I'm not a girl. And they called her a girl. And so there was a sexual harassment investigation on these 3 8th grade boys. That's the world in which we live. Okay. So how are we going to navigate that in the workplace or in the school? Okay. What does wisdom say? Okay. This is reality. And now somebody is going to come to the conclusion that I've got to keep my job here to be able to provide for my family. And so if Bob wants to be called Betty, who cares? And if he thinks that he's a she, we know he's a little bit crazy, but we'll go along with it. Because if I don't go along with it, I'm going to lose my job, and God wants me to take care of my family. Somebody else, though, is going to go the other direction and say, I cannot lie about this. And I am not going to lie, and I'm willing to leave my employment over this. Okay. So these are Christians. Got two different conclusions on what is best in this situation for them. And so what's the temptation going to be for this guy here? To judge the other one. And what's the temptation of this guy? To judge the other one. And so God says in Romans chapter 14, who are you to judge another man's servant? It's to his master he is accountable. And so can we let that one go, saying, this is God's world, and God is in control, and he will do what he will, and I'll let him figure that out. I think that's what wisdom tells us. Now, I'll say it's a side note, but it's not really a side note. Yeah, well, it doesn't really matter. Ultimate authority is God. God is our ultimate authority, and his will is revealed in his word, in the Bible. So the better we know the scriptures, the better we'll know how to live in this world that's all messed up. Now, if for us, the Bible is the ultimate authority. But when we get out into the culture, what seems to be the ultimate authority nowadays? Pardon? Each individual person doing what is right in their own eyes, and it's according to what they feel. Oh, you hurt their feelings. Their feelings is the supreme authority, guiding you what to do. Or my feelings are the supreme authority, and you need to bow to my feelings. No. Feelings are fallen. The fall has affected every bit of our nature. And so our feelings are fallen. We take our thoughts captive and we take our feelings captive. Okay. And so don't bow to people's feelings. You bow to the Word of God. Wisdom will tell you how to navigate it. Now, will we get it right all the time? No. And so, remember, you aren't perfect. And neither are the people around you. But we need to know the Word of God and submit ourselves to the Word of God. Now, Solomon continues, verse number 7. For he does not know what is to be, or who can tell him how it will be. No man has power to retain the spirit, or power over the day of death. There is no discharge from war, nor will wickedness deliver those who are given to it. All this I observe while applying my heart to all that is done under the sun, when a man had power over man to his hurt. Then I saw the wicked buried. They used to go in and out of the holy place and were praised in the city where they had done such things. This also is vanity. What Solomon is saying here is, we don't know the future, but there is something that we do know about the future, and that is everybody is going to die. Okay? We can resist it, and we can resist it, and we can resist it, but one day, we're all going to die. And right now, it looks like that people, through their wickedness, are sometimes able to live good lives and accomplish a whole lot of things. Get a whole lot of praise, but the day is coming when they too are going to die. That's what he's saying. Wisdom lifts the spirit, enables us to smile, can give us happiness. True wisdom submits to authority. Number three, true wisdom takes the long view of sin. Because the sentence, verse number 11, because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed speedily, the heart of the children of man is fully set to do evil. Though a sinner does evil 100 times and prolongs his life, yet I know that it will be well with those who fear God, because they fear before him. But it will not be well with the wicked. Neither will he prolong his days like a shadow, because he does not fear before God. There is a vanity that takes place on earth, but there are righteous people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked, and there are wicked people to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I said that this also is vanity. Okay, Psalmist said the same thing before. He looks out and he sees that wicked people get what the righteous deserve. They seem to get some of the good things in life. And the righteous people get what the wicked deserve. Bad things happen to them. He says, this is very common throughout life. And he says, sometimes people sin, and they sin 100 times, and they get away with it. And because of that, other people are emboldened to sin. Do we see that in our society? People doing evil and getting away with it, so therefore other people get away with it? Yeah. We don't see it, in Dayton going on, but we see it on the news. People go into stores and they'll just pull stuff into the shopping cart and just go straight out, and people let them go. They go into jewelry stores, and you've seen it, and they bust up all the cases and they grab all the jewelry and they go out and nothing happens. There was a lady who worked at Lowe's, not our Lowe's, and there was somebody was stealing a lot of stuff, and she tried to stop him, and she got fired. Okay. And this is going all over our country, is that people are coming in, and they're just stealing stuff, and they are it's not over $1,000 or $2,000, so that's not that's not worth following up. So they are being emboldened. And so Solomon is saying, when evil's not punished, it multiplies. And so the temptation is to look at this and say, what's going on? I guess God doesn't care. Because we'll look at life and we'll see the wicked succeeding. It happens in business. It happens on sports. It happens at play. It happens in school. You've got people that are sinning, are doing evil, and they seem to be getting away with it and succeeding in life. And then you look at people that are playing by all the rules, and they lose. And so God doesn't care. And Solomon says, don't do that. Remember, he said earlier, it's not the beginning that's most important, it's the end that's most important. And he said, the righteous, they will get their reward, and the wicked will get their reward as well. We will reap what we sow. It's not immediate, but he says, understand that God is watching. God knows, and he's going to work it all out in the end. So the wise is going to take the long view of sin. The final piece of advice to us is that wisdom leaves the worrying to God, verses 15 through 17. And I commend joy. For man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and to drink and be joyful. For this will go with him in his toil through the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. Okay, so what Solomon is saying here is our world is messed up. People are sinful, therefore people in authority will abuse. People are sinful, therefore people in subordinate positions will rebel. Those who are in authority will make excuses for their misbehavior, and those who are under authority, they will use good reasons for their misbehavior. And it seems like the wicked are prospering and the good are suffering. Now, what are we supposed to do with that? Solomon says, in light of all of this, don't miss this, in light of all this, the sinners are prospering, the righteous are not, people are sinful and they're oppressing other people, and then there's rebels. In light of all this, Solomon says, enjoy life. Right? Enjoy life. Things are bad. Things are a mess. And he says, yeah, enjoy life because that's all you got. He said, in this world of mess, he says right here, eat what you want. He says, you're not going to be able to fix the world, but you know what you can fix? You can fix dinner. So fix what you want. That's what he's saying. Yeah, eat what you want. Drink what you want. If you want milk, drink milk. If you want water, drink water. If you want Coke, drink Coke. If you want to drink wine, drink wine. Eat what you want, drink what you want. That's what he's saying. And be glad. Because in doing so, you're showing faith. You have faith in God. Well, how does that show faith in God? It's because you understand that God is in control. Therefore, since God is in control, you can enjoy the good things that he has given you. You're not responsible to control the world. He is. So eat and drink and enjoy life. So he's saying, call your friends, go to dinner, eat, drink, laugh, go home, and go to bed. Because God's got it. People who don't trust God don't laugh. And I know that there are a lot of stand-up comedians who don't know the Lord. I totally get that, probably the vast majority. And there are people that go to the house of laughter, the house of mirth. I understand. He's already talked about that in Ecclesiastes. But verse number one says that the wise man has a brightened face. See, the Christian who has a little God is a person who feels that he or she is going to have to solve all the world's problems. And if you're responsible for the world, that's a heavy burden. Be a person who gives the world the burden to God and says, God, you carry it. But you can only give the burden to God, if only willing to do it, if you believe that he's capable of handling it. And some of us don't think that he's able to handle it, that we think that we have to. But don't misunderstand what I'm saying and take it to an extreme. But I think we need to understand this, that laughing is a revelation of our thought, of our theology. If we have a big God, if we have a wise God, if we have a good God, then we can, when He blesses us and gives us good things and puts us in good situations or whatever, we can enjoy those without guilt. And that we need to understand that anxiety and fear and stress and freaking out is a revelation of our thought, of our theology. Laughter is a revelation of our theology, and freaking out is a revelation of our authority. And you remember that Jesus and the disciples, they get in their boat and they go across the lake. Now, was Jesus a sailor? No, Jesus was not a sailor. He was not a fisherman. What was Jesus? He was a carpenter. Carpenters don't know a whole lot about sailing. So Jesus ain't going to be a lot of help in that boat. So what does Jesus do? He goes to the back of the boat and he says, I'm going to take a nap. I'm going to let the guys work and I'll nap. And so while he's sleeping, he's tired, he's been working hard, he's sleeping, a storm comes up, wind blows, and the waves are coming in and it's raining. And what do the disciples do? They freak out. They wake Jesus up and said, don't you care that we're perishing? Okay. Jesus gets up and he rebukes the storm and then he says, why are you so afraid? Why are you freaking out? Have you still no faith? The reason why you're freaking out is because you're not trusting. Laughter reveals our theology, and freaking out reveals our theology as well. Dinner with friends can be serious business. It can be a foretaste of the party, of the meal to come. We sang a song that talked about that. Let living water satisfy the thirsty without price. We'll take a cup of kindness yet, and glory be to Christ. That's not... There was one in here about us. We'll feast in endless joy. So when we gather, when we eat, and we enjoy the good gifts in the company of our friends, it is a foretaste of the sinless world to come when we gather together with our friends and with Jesus and we eat and we celebrate. And I think what Solomon is calling us is to elevate and to understand these little mundane things of life, like eating and drinking, are God's good gifts and pleasures that we can enter into, knowing that we have a God who is in charge. And this God loves us, and this God is good, and this God is wise. Therefore, we can let go, and we can rest, and we can have the bright countenance, because we're not in charge. God is. So I think the question for us is, how big is your God? That's the question. And can you trust him? Our God is supreme, and he's trustworthy, and he wants us to rest. There will be things that he will lay on us, burdens we're supposed to bear. But some of us take burdens that are not ours. They're his. Let us live wisely in this messed up world of which we're a part. Let's pray. Father, you are in charge and you are trustworthy. And we profess that, but a lot of times we struggle with it. And we feel like we have to take it out of your hands. And sometimes we feel that we can do a better job. Help us to understand that there is a time for everything. There is a time to work. But there's also a time to rest. There's a time to Sabbath. There's a time to eat. There's a time to drink. There's a time to weep. There's a time to dance. Help us to understand what time it is and fully enter into it. Father, there are things that we will not understand about you and your will and your ways. Help us to be okay with that. Help us, as the saying goes, we can trust your heart even when we can't trace your hand. Forgive us for trying to act as though we're God when we're not. For those of us who are in positions of authority, may we understand that we are answerable to you and we are to lead under you. And for those of us who are under authority, may we submit to those who are over us as we submit unto you and leave all the results to you. And I ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Now may the God of peace give you his peace. Go in peace.